Pleasure. I actually went all technical and put it on this iPad, so hopefully this works. Force of habit, I brought a pen, but if I write in the iPad, Lizzie's going to kill me. All I need to do now is remember the password. Oh, because it's still there. When I sent out an email earlier in the week, you have to, when you're speaking on a Sunday, you have to send out by Wednesday, otherwise Phil kills you. which verses you're going to write, speak about. So I sent out an email because I thought, Phyllis, me, no contest really. But I had no title. But the title I've got now is God's Pattern. And I want us to start in Hebrews chapter 8. So if you've got your Bible with you and you want to follow along, it'll be on the screen, but it'll only be from verse 3. Because I told them 3 to 13. But I want to read 1 and 2 as well. Hebrews chapter 8. Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, in the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. Every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for the ready priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy of and shadow of what is in heaven. That is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. But in fact, the ministry of Jesus has received is superior to all of them, to theirs, and to the creation of which he is mediator and is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. For if there was nothing wrong with the old covenant, no place would be sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I will make with their descendants when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and they turned my heart away from them." This is the covenant I will make with them, says the Lord. After that time, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me from from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive the wickedness and will remember their sins no more. By calling that covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete will soon disappear. The whole chapter is about a new covenant. So what is a new covenant? And why did there have to be one? And we find the answer in verse 7. It says, if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, there wouldn't have been a second one. And this has just jumped to the end, so just bear with me. So what's going to happen to the old covenant? Well, it tells us in verse 19, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete will soon disappear. So basically, it's going to go away. It's no longer relevant for us. Jesus has established that new covenant where ritual sacrifice is no longer required. Oh, good. Because I'm not sure that really you'd want cows and sheep and stuff in here, or blood and guts. And anyway, what matters is not what Jesus has said, but what matters is what he's done for you. This gives us a way back to God. Hebrews calls it a new covenant, but it doesn't really matter what we call it. What matters is that we accept it and we begin to work out what God says we should do. It's our acceptance of what Jesus has done that's going to make the difference. That's fundamental to our being saved. There's no other way. Jesus is the only way. So, who's Jesus? Well, Hebrews tells us, at least in part, in chapter 1, it talks about him being superior to angels. In chapter 2, it talks about him being superior to men. In chapter 3, it talks about him being superior to Moses. Now, Moses for Israel was a big deal. But Jesus was bigger than that. In chapter 5, it talks about him being superior to priests. And in chapter 7, it talks about him being superior to Melchizedek. And you think, where did he come from? Who is Melchizedek? Well, if you want to read chapter 7, maybe not now, but in your own time, you'll find out he was king of Salem, or king of peace, king of righteousness. And that'll take you back to Genesis chapter 14 and to the story of Abraham. And even Abraham recognized that Melchizedek was special. So special, in fact, that he gave him a tenth of all they had. Now, would you do that for somebody you just happened to thought was pretty special, and you met them in the street? Would you give them a tenth of what you had? If your purse were full of money, or your wallet, would you give them a tenth? Abram did. And you think, well, why on earth would you do that? Hebrews 7, verse 3 tells us about Melchizedek. It says, he was without father or mother. What does that mean? I have no idea. Without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remained a priest forever. So whoever this guy was, and that's really not what we're going to talk about this morning, he was pretty special. We find in verse 7, without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. And it was Melchizedek who blessed Abraham. So I guess he was better than Abraham, or bigger than Abraham. And Abraham for Israel was a big deal. And Melchizedek was better than that. Because you find in Genesis 14 that Abram was blessed by Melchizedek. But probably the key point to note in all of that is that Jesus is like Melchizedek. He's better than Melchizedek. So we've got Jesus right at the top, and you're probably thinking, what on earth has that got to do with God's pattern? Well, actually, not a lot. I just got sidetracked. God's pattern. The first thing we need to do is to listen. And then the second thing is to obey. That's it. It's quite simple, really. And you manage to make it so complicated. Not quite sure why, but we do. Jesus himself gave us a template to follow. We often read in the Gospels, he went into a quiet place and talked to his Father, spent time with him. Now, he didn't talk all the time, he listened. And if you go through the New Testament, you'll find that every time that Jesus went and talked to his Father, something significant happened after him. I wonder why that was. The pattern is right through the Gospels. I've just got a few references here. Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 6. The key thing is that Jesus spent time listening. I wonder if we do. What we've got here is, do we? Question mark. Now, only you can answer that. Only you will know how much time you spend. Not so much talking to God, but listening to what God's saying to you. That's what's really important. Let's get back to what I more or less read. Hebrews 8, verse 5 says, "See to it they make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." That's a reference back to Exodus and to Moses. Exodus 25, verse 40, says basically the same thing. It says, "See that you make them according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." Now, just very quickly, let me give you a bit of context here. The children of Israel have come out of Egypt. They've sort of wandered out a wee bit, and they get to Mount Sinai. We're now at Exodus chapter 19. And in verse 3, Moses went up Mount Sinai to God to tell him that whatever he said, the people would do. Now, I wonder how many times Israel said that. And in verse 9, God says to Moses, "I'm going to come and speak to you in a dense cloud." And God also told Israel to consecrate themselves and to get ready for him coming. So in verses 12 and 13, you'll read all about that. You'll also find that in those verses, they're warned not to go anywhere near that mountain because God was there. And in verse 20, it says, God says to Moses, "Go down and warn the people." I mean, he told them once, but God says, "Go down and warn them again." And in verse 24, God says to Moses again, "Go down and bring Aaron up." Now, Moses, I mean, when you read that, you get the feeling Moses wasn't that keen to go. That may well have been because he was over 80, and that mountain was 7,500 feet high. That could have something to do with it. Maybe not, but Scripture doesn't tell us. But the key for me is in verse 25. It just says, Moses went down. Basically, he did what God told him. He obeyed. That's the first part of God's pattern, that we obey. They will listen and they will obey. Exodus 20 is probably quite well known. That's the Ten Commandments. And from 21 to 24, There are various laws for Israel to follow. That's the Old Covenant. In chapter 25, God gives Moses instructions on how to build the tabernacle and to furnish it and what to furnish it with and how to make them and all that sort of stuff. What size is it going to be? What is it going to be made of? What's it going to look like? God told them all that. You find in chapter 25, God told them about the ark and table and the lampstand. And in chapter 26, he tells them all about the tabernacle and what's it going to look like, what's it going to be like. And in chapter 27, he talks about the altar for burnt offerings, the courtyard, and the oil for the lampstand. And in chapter 28, he gets on to the priests and he describes and he tells Moses exactly what the priests are going to have to wear and how to make all their clothes. The ephod's described in detail in chapter 28, verse 8 to 14. There's then a bit about the breastpiece, and then there's another bit about the other priestly garments. You can read that for yourselves. I have to tell you that it's not written stuff. I think I'd probably rather read Jane Patterson novel, to be honest. But that's what that chapter's about. In chapter 29, he talks about consecrating the priests. And in chapter 30, he talks about the altar of incense, atonement money, and so on. And then in chapter 31, God then tells Moses, who's going to do it all? Because up until then, from chapter 25 till chapter 30, Moses is getting all this information and thinking, I can't do that. Now, I know that feeling. I can't put a nail on a piece of wood. I know people who can, but I know I can. And Moses is listening to God and he's listening to all these instructions and thinking, what on earth am I going to do with all that? And you might be sitting there this morning thinking, oh, God's told me this or that or the other. What am I going to do with it? Well, just keep listening. And God will tell you exactly what to do with it. Because that's what he told Moses in chapter 31. He told Moses who was going to build it, who was going to make all these garments, who was going to put all that stuff into the tabernacle. But the key verse is in chapter 25, verse 40. See to it that you make them according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Basically, Moses got along with God and allowed God to speak to him. And Moses' only job at that point was to listen to what God was saying. And that's our job, to get alone with God and to listen to what he's saying. That's the first part of his pattern. There's lots of other examples in Scripture. Let me just give you one, and you can probably think of a whole load of others. In Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3, we read about the start of Samuel's life. And the key verse for me is in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10. And the second part of that verse, it just says simply, then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. I wonder if we're listening. Maybe that's why you just seem to go around in circles, because you're not listening. And God's sitting there saying, for goodness sake, or worse that effect, I'm not quite sure what he's saying. But he's looking at it and thinking, if only you'd listen, if only you'd do what I tell you to do, and it wouldn't really matter what's going on or what the circumstances are, just listen to me. And in verse 11, God spoke to Samuel, and Samuel listened. And when Eli asked him what God has said in verse 17 of chapter 3, Samuel didn't hold back. I wonder what we'd have done in that situation. Because if you read 11 to 14, that'll tell you what God said. And it wasn't brilliant. It's not the sort of stuff that Eli really would have wanted to hear. It was God's judgment. But Sam heard that and told him, because he listened and then he obeyed. That's God's pattern. It's really quite simple. I wonder if we'd have told Eli what God said, or would we have tried to soften it and make it a bit more. I'm not quite sure how you would soften it, but maybe you're better at that than I am. It says in 1 Samuel 3, verse 19, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. All of Israel recognized that Samuel was a prophet of God. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. That is a result of Samuel's obedience. That's because Samuel was prepared to listen. God was with him and God used him. And because Samuel did listen and did obey, he was raised up and honored by everybody in Israel, even those who didn't have much time for God or what God stood for. They knew who Samuel was, they knew what he had done and how good he had been. And this thing just jumped again. Isn't science wonderful when it works? And later on in 1 Samuel 16, God told Samuel to go and run a king. All they told him was that it'd be one of Jesse's sons. So off he goes to Bethlehem and gets Jesse to parade his sons. And God says, it's not him, and it's not him, and it's not him. And he went through them all. And Samuel, in desperation, said to Jesse, have you got any more? And he said, yeah, there's the youngest who's watching the sheep. I'll go and get him. And David was anointed as king. And in 1 Samuel 16, verse 4, it says Samuel did what the Lord said. Not what he thought was good or what he thought might work. He did what God said. He thought that one of Jesse's other sons would be chosen because they were big and they were strong and they looked good. But God said, no, it's none of them, it's him. And someone said, really? Well, no, he didn't. It says Samuel did what the Lord said. That's it. I could sit down now. I'll sit down in a minute. Samuel listened to God, and eventually Israel got the best king they ever had because Samuel listened to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 2, it says, then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. That's what he heard. God pointed his finger at David, and Samuel simply obeyed. So what lessons for us? Well, number one, we should only build what God tells us to build. Not what we think needs built or what we think might fit. Build what God tells you. Number two is that you can't build on the mountain. The mountain is where God will speak to you, but it's not where you're going to build it. You're going to build it where you live. You're going to build it where you are. You're going to build it to the pattern that God will show you in the mountain, but you're not going to build it on the mountain. It's no use up there. If you build it 7,500 feet up, what use is that? Number three, we must build it to the pattern that God has shown us. In Exodus 25, verse 9, it says, build it exactly like the pattern I will show you. Not tinkering around the edges, or to use the Scottish word, don't foot it. Just do what you're told. Now, how often have you said that to your kids? Did it work? Well, that's not going there. If we try to build anything other than that which God tells us, it's not going to work. I don't know what it'll do, but I'll guarantee you it won't work. God's word to Moses was to build the pattern, and that's still applicable to us today. We need to hear from God what he wants us to build, and then go and build it. We're not called to deviate. Basically, just do exactly what he tells us to do. Or put simply, obey. Don't start debate, just do what God says. You might think, that'll never work. Well, you know better than God, do you? I mean, a debate with God is a waste of breath. Just do what he says. And we just need to trust that God knows best, and he's not going to do anything that's going to harm us or cause us to be uncertain. Just trust and obey and do what God says. That's God's pattern. I suppose the question for us is, are we going to follow it? Are we going to do something else? Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us your pattern. Thank you that you made it simple for us, so that wherever we are, whatever we are, we can trust and obey. Help us to do that, because we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
And so we praise God for his word, for the truth that he gives to each of us. Really, where would we be without it? To lead us, to guide us, and direct us, because that's where real freedom in Christ lies. We want to close with two worship songs. The first one is Ancient Words, and then In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found. And I would pray that these words would bring hope to your heart this morning. Hope in your heart for the days ahead, and that together we would give God the praise that he truly deserves. Let's stand together as we close in worship.
Holy words, long preserved for our they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. They give us strength, help us grow in this world. where'er we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts, oh let the ancient words then. Of our faith handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. Sound with God's own heart, oh let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts, oh let the ancient words.
Drought and storm, what heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands
Let's close in prayer. Our Lord God and our Heavenly Father, we come before you with our hearts filled with hope, because our hope is in you alone. And for that, Father, we truly treasure all that you've given to us. And we pray, Lord God, that that would indeed lead us in the days ahead, that you would find in us a faithful people who long to serve you, to listen, to hear what you say, and to be and follow through on the things that you ask of us. Father, may we be examples to the world of what it is to have Christ in us. So, Lord, be praised this morning as we give you all the praise and all the glory, as we ask your blessing to be upon us and to go with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Tea and coffee has been served in the kitchen. Please feel free to bring it back in. Everybody's welcome to stay for the age.